Tonight we're going to look at the subject matter of meekness. And if you want to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5, meekness. Again, this is one of those qualities of life that are most often interpreted as being weak. But for those of us who are very much different, this is a quality, this is a virtue, a characteristic of our Lord that we want to emulate in our lives. It says in Matthew chapter 5, "Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth." Depending upon which version of the Bible you have, some will say meek. Actually, my Bible here has a footnote to meek. And then some will say gentle, and some will even say humble. Blessed are the gentle, or the meek, they shall inherit the earth. Gracious Heavenly Father, we love you, we praise you, we thank you for your awesome grace, for your never-ending loving kindness. Thank you for caring for us and guiding us and directing us in our lives. I thank you for giving us the Spirit that enables us to receive with meekness your word in our lives. I pray, Father, that as we look at your scripture now, that you would guide us and direct us and help us to understand so that we could live these things out to your glory and to your praise. I thank you for this fellowship and for our time together in the name of Jesus Christ. And as I said, you have different translations. For the ESV says, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." And then the New American Standard Bible says, "Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth." They both agree on inheriting the earth. One is gentle and one is meek. And the particular Greek word that they translated this from, in contemporary non-biblical literature, that would be profane literature, it was used to describe a horse that had been broken and becoming submissive to the trainable and trainable, following the master's lead and instruction. The spirit of resistance for the horse was replaced with the spirit of cooperation. And that's profane literature, other literature that used that Greek word, as that's how it was used. So it's this stop being argumentative and being, you know, rebellious and being receptive. So I think that both of these translations are very good, both meek and gentle, and we're going to look at the meekness part first. Humility and meekness are essential qualities for cultivating a relationship with God. Humility is recognizing and accepting the reality that we can't live life on our own, but God can. We can't, He can, we're going to let Him. We can't, God can, we're going to let Him. That's what humility is. Very simple. We can't, He can, we're going to let Him. And then meekness is receptivity to God. In light of humility, we are willing to allow God to guide us, that we'll listen and we'll receive His instruction in our life. So that meekness is vital after humility. It's receiving without being argumentative and without being stubborn and just accepting, okay, this is what God wants me to do. In an earlier session, we looked at Moses. And Moses is such a great example of how to walk with God. Obviously, he's, you know, was a golden example in the Old Testament. His humility is what we discussed the last time we looked at this. And remember, he threw the staff down, it turned into a serpent. Now, that was one thing. For God to say, "Throw the staff down," okay, that wasn't that hard. But when he said, "Pick it up by the serpent up by the tail," that took a level of meekness and willingness to do what God said to do. Stick your hand in your robe. Remember, he turned leprous. When he came out, it was leopard. He said, "Stick your hand back in." I'm sure he was eager to do that, right? So the point is that he is a tremendous example of both humility and meekness and that willingness to receive from God. It says in Numbers chapter 12, verse 3, "Now the man Moses was very meek, more than all the people on the face of the earth." That's quite a statement. He was more meek than everybody else that was on the face of the earth. And you know, you've read the record in Exodus of Moses, the 10 plagues, the things that he did that God told him to do in front of Pharaoh. He just did what God said to do. He was receptive to God and obedient. Another individual that stands out to me as someone who is very meek is even before Moses, years before Moses, was Abraham. Abraham was called by God. God told him to go to leave his country, to leave his family, to go to a land that God would show him. And Abraham did it. He obeyed. And Abraham was very meek to God. He was very humble and very meek to God. And God's promise to Abraham is that he would have a child, a male child, who would be basically the Messiah, that he would be the savior of the world, that you know, that was that lineage. And he knew that this was, you know, what God had promised to him. And he waited for years and years until he was 100 years old, and Sarah was 90 years old, and they gave birth to Isaac. Now, Isaac is the promised child that God had talked to him about, and he's waiting for so long. Can you imagine how much that kid was spoiled when he finally got here, you know, and how much mom and dad really appreciated his existence? And then God said to him just this really shocking thing here in Genesis chapter 22 in verse 1. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, "Abraham," and he said, "Here I am." He said, "Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moreh and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you." So God tests means that it indicates that God is assessing Abraham's faith and his obedience. What he's asking him to do is kind of off the charts. I want you to go to this place that I'm telling you to go and offer your child as a burnt offering. And that Abraham, he gets his son Isaac, he gets his servants, and it takes 3 days to get there. So Abraham had a lot of time to think about this. He could mull this over in his mind. He gets to this location. He tells the servants to wait. He takes the torch that's lit, and he has Isaac carry the wood, and they're walking up to the mount where God wanted him to go. And Isaac says to Abraham, I see the fire, and I see the sticks. Where's the offering? And Abraham's response to him says, "Well, Yahweh will provide." So they get to the spot, they build an altar, they put the sticks on it, and then Abraham bounds his son and puts him on top of the thing, gets a knife out, and is ready to kill the boy, and you know, then to burn him as a burnt offering. Of course, the angel intercedes and tells him to stop, don't do that. God will provide, and there was the animal over in the thicket. And then this is what God said to him: "Myself, I have sworn, declares Yahweh, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, indeed, I will greatly bless you, and I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of the heavens and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your seed shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." Now, I'll explain this a little more as we get in further into the session, but the point I wanted to make to you is, look at the tremendous faith that this man had and the meekness that he had to God. How could he do that? Well, Hebrews 11 kind of explains. By faith, Hebrews 11, 17, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. It was he to whom it was said, "In Isaac your descendants shall be called." Abraham considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. So Abraham's mind was, well, God has already told me that this is the child, and that, you know, my descendants are going to come out of him, that he's going to be the Messiah. So if he wants me to kill him, then I guess he's going to raise him from the dead. So he continued to have faith in God, but again, to have the meekness to do exactly what God said to do really is outstanding, truly outstanding. Of course, the greatest man, and we've talked about Moses, we talked about Abraham, the greatest man who had humility and meekness was the Lord Jesus Christ. Every aspect of his life, all that he did, was in accordance with the will of God. He did what God wanted him to do. He listened to God. He received it without being argumentative. The only time he even came close to arguing was in the Garden of, when he was praying, if this cup can be passed from me. And that wasn't exactly an argument. That was asking God if there was another way of doing this. And God said no, and he was meek to do what God wanted done. That's why this verse in Matthew chapter 11, in verse 28, it says, "Come to me, all ye who are laboring and have been loaded down with burdens, and I will give you rest," Jesus speaking. "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, because I am meek and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is comfortable and my burden is light." What you see underneath that quotation is an artist's rendition of what a yoke looks like. The two animals, usually two oxen, would be yoked together, and they would pull a plow behind them. They didn't have the plows that we have today. So being yoked together with Jesus, of course, the stronger oxen would carry more of the weight than the weaker oxen. And comparing us to Jesus, we're like these wimpy little dogs compared to this giant oxen. But Jesus is saying, get connected to me because I am humble and I am meek. And you'll learn how to do that. You'll be that way also. And I'll take care of you. If you're connected to me, I'll carry your load. And my yoke is not my, I love this, that last sentence. My yoke is comfortable. That's a different way of thinking about a yoke. And my burden is light. The burden would be what they were pulling. So if we stay yoked together with Jesus, life is going to be so much, so much better. On Sunday, Sean referenced the time that Jesus first started his ministry, which was in Luke chapter 4, when he read that tremendous quotation from Isaiah 6 about his ministry. And when he got done reading it, he said to the people who were present, basically, now this has come to pass. This revelation is now happening, referring to himself. And the people said, "Well, who is this guy? I thought he was the son of Joseph. Is not his father Joseph the carpenter? Who does he think he is, claiming that he can do all that Isaiah 1 through 3 says, 60, 1 through 3 says?" And then Jesus confronts them and talks about two people, who got the blessings of God, who were outside of Israel. And they were offended. And he said to them, a prophet is without honor in his own land. And you know what happened? They tried to stone him, and he left there, and he didn't do any mighty miracles there. You know why? Because they were not meek. They were not humble. They didn't believe that Jesus was who he was, and they weren't receptive to what he was saying. He told them what he was about and what he would do, that he would heal them. But they didn't believe it. They weren't meek. They weren't receptive. Another verse of scripture that comes to mind about meekness is in Matthew chapter 13, and where the parables are being spoken. This the first parable that he talked about with the seed and the sower, and he goes through this whole thing, and then it doesn't seem, people are just listening, and then the disciples come up to him afterwards and they say to him, "Jesus, why are you talking to the multitude in parables?" Good question. It was all of these people were there. There was thousands of people there, and he's speaking to them in parables. And he said to them, "The reason I am speaking to them in parables is because they have ears, but they do not hear. They have eyes, but they do not see. They have a heart, but they do not understand. But to you, these things are revealed," because they had eyes and ears and a heart to understand. In other words, what he was saying to them, another brief way of saying this was, they're not truly meek. They're not going to listen to me. You've come to me and asked me what this parable is about, and I'm going to explain it to you. The disciples had a heart to know. They really wanted to know. And Jesus knew that the multitude was only there for the food and for the miracles and for the, you know, they weren't there because they considered him to be the Messiah and the Savior of the world. But the disciples did. Meekness is a requirement. You know, Jesus refers to us often as sheep. And if there's any animal that needs help in life, it's sheep. Sheep are relatively dumb. And if they don't have human involvement, sheep have problems. I've talked about this before. You know, that sheep's wool just keeps on growing and growing and growing. And there's no way that they can get that wool off of them. And if they don't get that wool off of them, they'll die of dehydration or they'll die under the weight of the wool. A human has to come along and cut that wool off. If a human doesn't take the sheep to the water, the sheep will die of thirst. These are not really bright animals. You know, if a sheep wanders away, kiss them goodbye. You're not going to see them. And somebody has to go get them. And God doesn't refer to us as lions or tigers or bears. What does he call us? Sheep. Yeah, bah. We really need help. But that help cannot be given to us unless we're meek, unless we're willing to receive. If we're not willing to receive, then there's nothing that God can do, because God is not going to force himself on us. He really isn't. We want to be different. We don't want to be like other people that are not willing to be in subjection to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. We really want Jesus to be our Lord. We really want to do what he tells us to do. And if you don't have that kind of heart and that kind of perspective, you won't have meekness. And if you don't have meekness, he's not going to be communicating with you. It's just that simple. Now, for those of us who are different and want to walk with the Lordship of Jesus, we will be receptive. We want to hear. But there are a couple of things that I wanted to point out. I wanted to take the most time with you in this session and talk to you primarily about the things that block meekness in our life. Things that hinder us from being meek. Before I move on, I see you got your notes. That's good. And you'll see that there's a bunch of, after this Matthew 13, 9, 10 through 17, there's a bunch of other verses that I'm not going to go over that kind of communicate what I was saying about Matthew chapter 13. So you can look at that later on. Study it at home. One of the things that hinders us from receiving meekness, for being meek and being open and receptive, one of the things is sin. It says in James chapter 1 and verse 21, "Therefore put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls." One of the things that hinders us from hearing from God and listening to God and receiving what the scriptures say is habitual sin. I just talked to somebody this past weekend that was telling me their background, giving me sort of a little bit of their testimony, and that they were brought up in a very religious thing as a young adult, and really a good part of his life. He was very active at the church on Sunday morning. He'd be there at 6 o'clock in the morning, 6 a.m., to set up and to get involved. He was involved with the youth groups. He did a lot in the church. He was very, very much invested in it. However, he had a habitual sin that he kept on doing. And he said to me, "I just was never really in fellowship with God. I couldn't hear from God. I went through the religious activity. I was a part of the church. Nobody knew this. I knew it. And I couldn't receive because of my habitual sin." Sin will block meekness. It will block us from hearing. So that's why in the Sermon on the Mount, when the Beatitudes are set forth, the first one that's set forth is humility, understanding you need God's help. The second one is mourning your sin. Get rid of the sin in your life. If you've got sin, ask God for forgiveness and stop it. Stop doing it. And then it kind of opens up the floodgates so that God can communicate to you, you know, through the word or through his revelation to you. Another thing that hinders greatly meekness is traditionalism, or being traditions. People embrace their traditions. It says in Matthew 15, Jesus talking to the Pharisees, "Why do you, your disciples, break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands, for they do not wash their hands when they eat bread. Well, the Pharisees are saying that to Jesus. And Jesus answers and said to them, why do you yourselves transgress the commandments of God for the sake of your tradition? And this past weekend I did a wedding in one of the denominational churches. And they have the pews and the stained glasses and the altar and the big Bible. And the minister was telling me that, you know, that he was going and showing me that there's this book that was on the altar, and that every Sunday it's already outlined what they're supposed to teach each week. You know, last Sunday this is what was to be taught, next Sunday this is what to be, and then they just keep on rotating it every year. There's no flexibility, there's no room for the Spirit of God to guide and to lead. There's no meekness there, no being led by the Spirit. The tradition of this church, this church was 150 years old, and this is the tradition of this particular denomination, and it has been for hundreds and hundreds of years. Many denominations hold so tight to their traditions that they don't have the flexibility and the receptivity to hear from God and His Word and change. So, you know, traditions are nice, but they're not binding. What is binding for us is the Word of God. And if the Word of God contradicts your tradition, well, then just change the Word of God. No. Change your tradition. So another thing that really hinders, and probably one of the most significant things that hinders people from being meek is closed-mindedness. When we consider the great magnitude, and I'm going to read this to you from your notes, if you could find that on whatever page that's on, where it talks about closed-minded. I'm going to read this because I think what I write here is, I'd like for you to get it. It's very, very important. When we consider the great magnitude of God's knowledge, we see how foolish and prideful we are to limit ourselves to our minuscule understanding. And I guess before we go on, I thought of this verse in light of that in Romans chapter 11, one of my favorites. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgment and unfathomable His ways. Who has known the mind of Yahweh? Or who became His counselor? Or who has first given to Him that it might be paid back to Him again? For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever and ever. How could we ever think that whatever we have, the knowledge that we have, is the complete knowledge of God? We have to stay open to learn and to receive. And yet many are very much closed-minded. Yet this is the common deception which many fall prey to. Often, an honest, sincere desire to believe and to think and to speak accurately about God moves to a presumptuous conviction that our beliefs contain the whole truth about God. This has the practical effect of confining God to our understandings. All of us believe that their views are true, which is why they hold them. Right? Whatever you believe is what you believe is the truth. You don't believe it because you think it's a lie. And you're supposed to hold tight to the truth that you believe. Most of us would not claim that our beliefs limit God in any way. However, quite often the unintentional consequence is that our concept of God is limited by our rigid structure we have built in our own minds. The honest, sincere desire to be right slips into narrow-mindedness or closed-mindedness. We become deceived into not considering anything other than what we believe to be the truth. In doing so, we think we are taking a stand for God. From this posture of mind, it's a very small step to criticize and to condemn and to fear all those who believe differently than we do. Surely they must be wrong because they do not believe what we believe. Too often we perceive our sincere other sincere, committed Christians as a threat because their beliefs are different than ours. Therefore, we think we must avoid them. Our convoluted thinking moves to how can we associate with someone standing outside the proper theological structure and thus outside of God. This mindset opposes meekness. It closes God out and causes division within the family of God. This mindset is the thing that undermined the first century church. This is exactly what happened in Acts 15 is the church council meeting, the first church council meeting that is recorded after Christ ascended. And they are really struggling with accepting the Gentiles, these of Jewish background. They were having a hard time accepting the Gentiles. They couldn't deny it because the Gentiles were believing and they spoke in tongues and it was obvious that they were believers. But so they accepted the Gentiles, but they did not accept Paul's teaching about the mystery. They didn't accept that now there was no longer any division between the Gentiles and the Jews. The Jews thought that they still had to keep the Mosaic law, which the Apostle Paul was saying, no, we live under a new covenant. And there was this division and schism that transpired as a result of this that was never really amended. And for the whole time of Paul's ministry, he was harassed, it says, by the Jews. But quite often the Jews that he was being harassed by was the Christian Jews, the Jews who had been Christian, who still believed that you needed to keep the law, so they were not meek to receive the revelation that God gave to this man. Maybe Paul, whatever their excuse was, it just wasn't good. So you get what I'm saying. This closed-mindedness is really bad. And then another thing that hinders people from keeping meek is fear. Fear hinders meekness. When Cephas, who was Peter, came to Antioch, this was after the church council meeting, after they had discussed the inclusion of the Gentiles, that the Gentiles were a part, Paul says, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For prior to the coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles, but when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision. The rest of the Jews joined him in their hypocrisy, with the result that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. Peter, at the church council meeting, he understood that this was the Gentiles were accepted, but James, who was in charge of the church, James the Lord's half-brother, was still not willing to accept the Gentiles. And he feared Peter, the great Peter, feared the consequences that would be his if he accepted the Gentiles. Fear is a terrible, terrible motivation. You know, earlier, as I started, I talked to you about Abraham. I told you I'd get back to it. With Abraham in Genesis 22, verses 1 through 2, after these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here am I. And he said, take your son and offer him on the mountain and so on. God was testing or assessing Abraham's faith and obedience. The first time I heard this taught, the guy teaching said, it's very obvious from this record that God did not know what Abraham was going to do. And I'm like, I literally went like that. What do you mean? Because my understanding of God is that he's omniscient, that he knows everything that has happened, everything that is happening, and everything that will happen. So he said, as this guy put it forth to us, he showed us other verses that causes us to doubt whether or not God knew everything that was going to happen in the future. Obviously, God knows many things that are going to happen in the future. Many things are prophesied that were going to come to pass, have already come to pass. Many things are prophesied that were going to happen at the end of the world. God knows a lot about what's going to happen and has proven that. But there are many records, and he pointed out some of these, where it indicates that he doesn't know everything that's going to happen. Well, and he said, don't take my word for it. Study the Bible for yourself. And that's exactly what I did. I went back to Genesis chapter 1. If I have to read the whole dang Bible, I'm not going to believe this just because this guy said it, you know. And I didn't get through the book of Genesis, and my whole way of thinking about God got turned around and changed. Nor do I expect for you to believe that just because I've now said it, that you should look at the Word. The point is being meek and receptive to the possibility that whatever I think about God is not the full truth about God. That's the point I'm trying to make here. And out of fear, people won't do that. People are afraid of being wrong. No, I can't believe that. I couldn't possibly be wrong. You know, that fear of being wrong. It's very comfortable to have a set rule and, you know, of tradition, doctrine. They have their list of this is what we believe. It's safe. It's easy. It's non-threatening. Come to our church and you're not going to be comfortable because we're willing to learn. We're willing to be receptive and to move. You know, so I follow that with laziness also hinders meekness. You know, it says in 2 Timothy 2:15, be diligent, or King James says, study to present yourselves approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. You know, if you hear something like this, but you know, that pricks you in the heart, that maybe there is a potential of truth here, well then get your Bible out and start studying it and see if it's true. Now, having said all of that, I have to say, are you in Matthew by any chance? We sure haven't looked at the Bible, have we? I haven't made you look at it. We'll look at it now, chapter 7, verse 15. Matthew 7, 15. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? So every tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then you will know them by their fruits. Well, that was in their time. That was an easier thing to apply because there was no electronic communications going on. There were no phones, there were no emails, there were no TV, no radio. If the guy's preaching to you, he lived there. And you could see his lifestyle, whether or not it lined up with God's word. Well, you don't have that today. You got preachers all over the world, online all the time, preaching who knows what. It's important, if you're going to have meekness, which you absolutely should have, that you also have spiritual wisdom. Because meekness without spiritual wisdom is very dangerous, because there are many false prophets and teachers. There's some well-intentioned people, well-intentioned believers, zealous people, who are constantly chasing after some new insight, making themselves vulnerable and others vulnerable to false doctrine. Again, I appreciate their zeal. I appreciate their desire to want to learn. But you got to have wisdom with that also. You've got to have God's wisdom so that you can rightly discern. Look at these verses, and these are just a few of many that are in the New Testament. Beware of false prophets. We just read that. 1 John 4:1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are of God or from God. For many false prophets are gone out into the world. 2 Peter 2. But the false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies. Secretly bring in destructive heresies. Even denying the master who brought them. Bring upon themselves swift destruction. 2 Timothy 4:3-4. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. In the 50 years of my being a part of the ministry, I have seen this over and over again. If something is taught from the scripture that people don't like, they do that closed-mindedness, and they'll follow someone that is going to teach what they want to hear. They want to hear about prosperity. They want to hear about power. They want to hear about the good life. They don't want to hear anything about, you know, responsibility, about there being persecution, about there being difficulty. You know, so they sniff around until they find an appropriate teacher. We don't want to be that way. We want to be meek, but wise, because it's easy to be to lead sheep astray. And there's no reason for us to be led astray. We have the scripture. Every one of us has the ability to search the scripture out for ourselves. Again, I have learned from hundreds of teachers. I've read many, many books in the course of my life. I've heard many thousands of teachings. I haven't agreed with all of it by any means. I would pick a kernel of truth out here, a kernel of truth out there. With the wisdom, and like I said earlier, I tested this against the scripture because I want to be right. Then the other aspect that I obviously am not going to put too much time into about this particular beatitude is gentleness. It says in Galatians chapter 6, there's a number of verses there I'm going to leave for you to study on your own, but it says in Galatians chapter 6, brothers, if anyone is caught in a transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in the spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourselves, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. We got to help each other, but and there's times that you have to confront a brother or a sister. There's time that you have to reprove them and correct them. But doing it harsh, people don't need to come to the church to get harshness. They can just stay in the world to get that. We need gentleness. We need to be gentle with each other. There's so many verses, again, you can look at these, that talk about being gentle with each other. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24, it says, and the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, that they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. These two verses are primarily talking about helping brothers or sisters in Christ. And as I could put this also when it comes to the subject matter of witnessing to new people. You don't have to point out everything that they're doing wrong in their lives all at once. Actually, that would not be wise at all. You know, we don't win people by being confrontational and, you know, smacking them and, I can't believe you're like that, you lose. No, we don't. We're very gentle, like Christ is gentle, like God has been gentle with you. You be gentle with other people. So that's the greatness of this meekness and gentleness. Again, we want to be different. We want to be meek people, and we want to be gentle. And we also want to be people who hunger and thirst after righteousness, which we'll look at in the next session.